I guess if you were lost at sea or trapped down a mine, to know a rescuer was coming to save you would be the most exciting thing that you could ever hear. I can't imagine what it would be like to be on the ocean for days, like Tony Bullimore was, and then finally hear that tap, tap, tap on the boat hull. The wonderful good news is that we are going to be rescued too. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth to be our rescuer. And the question that we would like to discuss today is, how will Jesus come back to this earth? What signs should we look for? Who's going to be rescued? And of course, am I going to be ready for that rescue? God is love. Therefore, He's coming back to get us. So please join us as we explore this exciting subject. Sharissa, what is actually going to happen when Jesus returns?
Well, the exciting thing is the Bible tells us a lot about what will happen when Jesus returns. And just before I refer to a text, I grew up learning how to play the piano, and my music teacher, well, she'd get kind of frustrated with me because I wasn't, you know, Mozart or anything, but I'd be playing something and she'd say, "Oh, if you do that again, I'll blow up." And then I remember one day I was playing and I made this mistake and she said, "Oh, if you do that again, Mozart would turn in his grave." But I can tell you that the dead in Christ, they're going to do more than turn in their graves when Jesus comes back. Because if you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. I love this. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Now, I play the trumpet. Awesome. Our family, my dad, my sister, we all play. And I know that nobody can sleep in our house when we're playing. Well, it's going to be so loud, the dead are going to wake up. And then verse 17, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." A big family reunion to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. So the dead will be raised. It's going to be noisy. Angels, light. It's going to be amazing.
That's an awesome promise. Mm. And you said angels.
Yes.
That's exactly what's going to happen when Jesus does come back. He's coming back with angels, with a whole congregation, with a whole assembly of angels to come back and to come and redeem us. It's then found in Matthew 25 and verse 31. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory."
Mm. Now, Johnny, I just thinking about that, the angels, how many angels are there?
I don't know the exact number, but mate, there'd be probably millions of them.
Yeah, we know, I think from the book of Daniel, that there must be at least 100,000 of them, 10,000 times 1,000, thousands of thousands. So there's lots of them.
Innumerable number, yeah, I think, yes. The Bible says in another place. So all I'm trying to point out here, Johnny, is the fact that, as you say, when Jesus comes back, he's coming back with the angels, millions and millions and millions of them.
Mm-hmm. It will be spectacular.
Absolutely.
And you know, it's quite interesting because the Bible says in Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eyes will see him, even they who pierced him." Mm. This is going to be very, very big event. The whole world will be able to see Jesus when he comes, according to the Scripture.
When it says every those who pierced him, they're going to be resurrected.
Well, the Bible says that even the dead will be raised when Jesus comes back the second time. And here is the proof that those that pierced him will also be able to see Jesus.
You see, I've often thought, you know, when Jesus comes back, to be near a cemetery.
Yeah.
You know, I'm just trying to imagine in my eye now, as I'm talking, all the graves in a cemetery and many of those opening up.
So CNN won't have to break it to the world. No. Jesus has come back. Everybody's going to see it themselves.
Lawrence, can I ask a practical question? How can every person on the earth see Christ when he comes?
Well, the Bible made it very, very clear that when God, you know, created this world, he spake and it was done. And just like he created the sun, everyone around the world actually could be able to see the sun and the moon. So there is no any, you know, reason for me to say that, well, I can, maybe some will see him, some will not. Just like we all see the sun that comes up every morning and sets in the afternoon. I believe, you know, they will be able to see Jesus, just as the Bible says.
But does it say that everyone will see Jesus at the same time?
That's true, it doesn't say that.
Just say that everyone will see Jesus, and it doesn't say how long that will take for everyone to see Jesus.
That's a very important point to remember.
Even within 24 hours, as you say, with the sun, everyone's, as the earth rotates,
right,
everyone would see him. But Johnny's point is very true.
Even if Jesus goes around the globe and he picks up his redeemed from the from the face of the planet, everyone's still going to see Jesus.
Exactly. So what we've noticed so far then is that Jesus is coming with a shout, trumpet.
Mm-hmm. Attended by angels.
Attended by angels.
Right.
Lawrence, you say every eye, the Bible says every eye will see him.
And the dead will be raised.
And the dead is going to be raised. So that would suggest to me that the coming of Jesus is not going to be very secretive then.
No, definitely not.
Like lightning. You can't miss it. Okay. There's a verse in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 27, and it says, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." So this is something that you're not going to miss, like Jerusha said.
Yeah, and even the fireworks on New Year's Eve, they're pretty spectacular, pretty bright, but this is going to be much bigger than that.
Exactly.
It's going to be very bright.
How can I know that what we're saying here is true?
We need to go back to the Bible. And I know skeptics don't really believe in the scripture, but the Bible did prophesy in the book of Micah that Jesus will be born on this earth. And it actually mentioned the place, Bethlehem. And history proves that Christ actually was born in Bethlehem. Mm. And then Jesus, you know, worked on this earth for, more than 3.5 years in his ministry after he grew up. But at the end of his ministry, when he was taken up into heaven, in the book of Acts, it says that when Jesus was taken up into heaven, while the disciples were looking steadfastly toward heaven, this is in Acts 1 and verse 10, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him," or you saw him, "go into heaven." Prediction, you know, that was made was fulfilled. And so there is certainty in the coming of Christ. Just as he was, you know, it was predicted, he came. And when he ascended, another prophecy was made right then and there, that Jesus will come in like manner as you have seen him gone into heaven.
That's a very important point you just brought out there in that verse. He will come in like manner. In other words, it will be visible, audible, real. You can see it, physical.
Exactly.
Not some spiritual coming or secret. But how he left, he's coming back, only much more glorious.
You're telling me then, Lawrence, that one of the reasons we can trust the Bible is because the Bible has been true in the past.
Right.
And all of those predictions about Jesus coming the first time were fulfilled. Is that what you're...
That's correct. That's correct.
And you mentioned one in Bethlehem, and there are many others, aren't there?
And you know, Jesus also gave his own word.
Yes.
And it's full of it in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. And because he said it, and he actually fulfilled a lot of these prophecies himself, we need to believe his words when he said, "I will come again." And so I really think, as a skeptic, you have to have a lot of reasons to not believing.
All right.
What the Bible says.
Johnny, what are some of the indications, or we might say signs, that a person, a skeptic, could have confidence that the Bible is true today?
Well, I think that when you look around the world today, you don't have to be a rocket scientist. You know something's going down. Mm-hmm. You can see the turbulence in society, and Jesus gave those signs 2,000 years ago, and they're coming to fruition today with even more frequency and intensity. And he gave us those signs in Matthew chapter 24, and he said, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences and earthquakes in various places." And then he said, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. So when you start to see all these things, he says that his end would be near. This would be the beginning of the end. It's not the end per se, but it's the beginning of the end.
It's a bit like when the baby's going to be born and the lady, she starts going into labour, you start having contractions and they'll be far apart, but the closer they get together, you know that it's coming, the baby's about to be born. So it's like that. So I suppose as those signs that you refer to there in the book of Matthew that Jesus gave us, as they increase in their frequency and intensity, then we can have absolute confidence that Jesus is coming soon. Because I know, I suppose the skeptic might think, well, how can you say that? I mean, there've always been wars and famines. Mm-hmm. So when we see them increasing in their frequency and intensity, then we can know that it's soon.
Do you think that's what we're seeing today, Lawrence?
Well, definitely. Reporters keep telling us that things are, increasing, not just in their intensity and frequency, but because of the predictions that were being made scientifically, there are communities who have been bracing themselves up for what's coming. For example, when Yessi cyclone was coming towards Australia, we were bracing up, that sort of thing. But even though communities after communities have been preparing for this type of, calamities, when they come, it was too overpowering. And I think that is a sign that, we're seeing something that is really unusual in intensity, in the way, the sizes of these calamities that are happening and the power that they come in. It is telling us something.
Yes, it's getting cranked up.
I remember when I first began to study the Bible and I was studying about the signs of Christ's return. I was very impressed by that. And then every now and again, we'd hear about an earthquake and another little while would go past, perhaps a year or two, and you'd hear about a famine here and, a calamity here and so forth and so on. But I would have to admit that today we are not just seeing an isolated event here or there, with a lot of time in between. The thing that impresses us all, and I think the most, the ostrich that has the most dirt over his head would have to admit that we're living in a world in which it is different today than it was even a few years ago.
Yeah.
This change is taking place.
That's right.
Do you sense that, Johnny?
Yeah, I don't think that people, when you see cyclones here and there or earthquakes here and there, sometimes you can get a bit desensitized. But today I don't think we're getting desensitized. I think it's kind of like more of an awakening. People are going, what's going on? What's happening? Things are happening in our world that are happening more rapid than ever before. So people are recognizing something's going down.
Yeah.
That's the reason why Jesus said, when this gospel of the kingdom, when you see this, this sort of thing happening, the good news, the story of the coming kingdom and the return of Christ makes more sense.
Yeah, and that spreading of the good news, that the gospel to all the world, that's also one of the signs that Jesus gave to his disciples in Matthew 24, verse 14. It says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." And I think of the French infidel Voltaire. He said that in 100 years' time, Christianity would be extinct and the Bible would be found only in a museum. Well, today you can only find Voltaire in a museum and the Bible's the hottest selling book on earth, So I think we can see this today, and with technology, the internet, satellite, literature, the gospel is going faster than it's ever gone before.
And we have about 2.5 billion followers of Jesus Christ around the world today.
Yeah.
So that's how much it's grown.
I reckon that's an incredible thing, Johnny, when you consider how Christianity began. What did it begin with?
11, basically.
And you'd hardly write any of those 11 or 12 up as being your top thought leaders or business men in the world, would you?
No.
Fishermen, pretty ordinary people, weren't they?
From a from a corporate point of view, you definitely wouldn't hire these guys.
No, no, no.
But obviously Jesus saw potential in these guys, and then he would know that with these ordinary guys, with God's Spirit filled up in their lives, they would do extraordinary things.
But that's the point, that he predicted that this gospel would go to the whole world. We're saying they began with some pretty ordinary people, and yet Christ's prediction that you're pointing out, Sharissa, says it'll go to the whole world. And today we are living in a world in which that capacity is being fulfilled because, as you said, with the internet and with Twitter and Facebook and all the other things that are available today, and television, and satellite, the message is going.
I think the other point, Johnny, I'm quite interested in what you're saying. These 11 disciples, after Jesus went back, it was their testimony, their lifestyle that blended with the power of the Holy Spirit. They were able to, you know, to grow the congregation for God's kingdom. It's really a testimony that grew out of their lives. That's something interesting that I picked up from your statement.
Well, one of the interesting things is that they didn't really understand the mission of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. They thought he was coming to establish an earthly kingdom. Mm-hmm. And it was only when he died and when he ascended back to heaven, like you said, in the book of Acts, and when he went back, then when Jesus gave them his Spirit, then they became the most fearful ambassadors mm-hmm. for the cause of Christ. And so with the Spirit in their lives, with the Holy Spirit, they were just able to accomplish amazing things, and they just went out fiercely and courageously just preaching the good news, the gospel, that Jesus was coming soon.
Let's talk about this matter of when is Jesus going to return?
Well, the Bible seems to indicate he's coming soon. He's coming quickly. In the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, three times we're told, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." So he's coming soon. So I suppose the next question begs, well, that was written a long time ago, so why the...
2,000 years ago.
Okay, that's a very long time ago.
Yeah.
So why the delay? And the Bible has something interesting to say about that. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, and this is a wonderful reason when you think about it, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering." That's a very complicated word for patient. "He is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So he's coming soon. So why the delay? It's because he wants us to be ready to meet him. And just to illustrate, this young man, he must have really liked this girl. He tried to get her attention, do everything, but nothing seemed to work. So he decided he would send her a bouquet of roses. And so one day she opened the doorbell rang, and there was this lovely bouquet of roses on the doorstep. And she thought, "Oh, it's not my birthday, it's not Christmas, it's not Valentine's Day." But there was a little note attached. And she took the note out and she read it, and it was a very beautiful letter about how he thought she was just amazing. But the line that stole her heart went something like this: "You are somebody I would like to get to know better. And if someday you might be interested in someone like me, then I think you're worth waiting for." And Jesus isn't a secret admirer for us, but he obviously thinks that we are worth waiting for. And that's why there's been a delay. And I think that's beautiful.
It is. It is.
Well, the Bible has another, interesting way of looking at it too. It says, that he will come like a thief. When we least expect. So time is something that is important, but the readiness of when we least expect Jesus to come, that is also another factor that the Bible emphasizes regarding the second coming.
And when you say thief, you don't mean like secret.
No, when we least expect that he was going to come, he will come.
Mm.
This is where readiness and preparation becomes very crucial.
Johnny, this raises another important point. How should that affect, if I believe that Jesus is coming soon, how should that affect the way I live?
Well, God's definitely got some standards for us to live by. You know, salvation is not just being saved by grace, washed in the blood, but it's also the continual aspiration to be holy and pure. And so it's only those people who are going to be saved in the second coming of Jesus Christ. So the way that we're to be ready is to continue to study God's word, continuation in prayer and a devotional life, and having your faith strengthened each week as you're attending a church as well. I think there are important ways of being ready for Christ's return.
Mm. How do you think we ought to be ready, Sharissa? It's an important point, what Johnny has said.
Yeah, I think there's definitely something we have to do to be ready. And I'm just thinking of when you were interviewing, what's that man? Tony Bullimore. Yeah. He said when he heard the voice of the rescuers coming, he did something. He got out of the yacht and he started to swim towards them because he heard there was help coming. Yeah. And we hear there's help coming. And Jesus says, now that you know I'm coming back, he says, watch and pray. So be ready. Watch through the word. Study the word. Be aware of what's going on. Don't just stick your head in the sand. Look and see the signs.
And one of the verses that you brought up is in regards to the delay of Jesus coming back was the reason why he hasn't come back yet is because he wanted us to repent.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
So one of the ways that we can be ready is to acknowledge that we're a sinner,
mm-hmm. yeah.
and that we're in need of a Saviour.
We need the rescue.
We're in need of a rescue.
And I think, Johnny, the work of saving us is a very expensive exercise. Go back to, you know, the testimony that Tony Bullimore mentioned, that and the lady responded by saying that to rescue him cost millions.
Mm.
And just think of what heaven actually went through and the cost of the King of the universe to come and die for us. And then he promised, look, I will go prepare your place, but I will come again.
Mm-hmm.
It's a costly exercise. And for any of us here on this planet Earth to belittle that, you know, that expensiveness of saving us,
yes.
it is something that we really need to think again.
To know that I'm valued like that, to know that the King of the universe came and saved me, that raises up my self-worth and my self-esteem.
Mm.
I feel pretty valued.
Yeah, well, I remember when you interviewed Tony and he said, you know, how he felt when the Australian government has spent that much money, and that must show that Jesus loves us supremely. To think that he has spent all of that on, and the thing that blows my mind is the fact that Jesus would have done that for any one of us individually. If we'd been the only person, I mean, it's sort of just staggering when you think. If I was the only person, Jesus would have done it all for me.
Well, you know, that most famous verse of the Bible, John 3:16, mm-hmm. said, "For God so loved the world
yes.
that he gave his only son." So he's the one that initiated this rescue.
That's right.
You yes. know, this rescue mission from our sins.
Yes.
So this is something that is outside of ourselves. This goes to show how dependent we are on Jesus Christ for yes. saving us.
Mm.
So everything we are, everything we have, we all owe it to him.
Yes, it's a wonderful thought. Well, to sum up, so far we have discussed in our Bible study today that when Jesus returns to this earth, it's going to be the noisiest event that the world's ever seen, because the Bible says he's coming with the voice of the archangel, with a trump of God, and every person is going to be able to see him. We'll hear him. The angels are going to come back with us, thousands and thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. The Bible says there's going to be a huge earthquake, and the dead are going to be raised. And those of us who are still living on the earth, because there's going to be a whole generation when Jesus returns that are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We noticed also the Bible says that no person knows the exact date of Christ's return. But what we do know is, as we see the signs taking place around us, just as the leaves on the fig tree tell us that summer is near, so the signs that are going on in the world tell us that something is wrong with the world, that Jesus is going to return. And by the way, if you haven't seen episode 1, I would like to encourage you to view that, because that is dealing with these signs of the times in detail. And that Jesus is going to come back and rescue us. And the important thing that we've just been talking about is the necessity of us as individuals being ready. We notice that the climax of this epic story is really the coming of Jesus, because all through the world's history, wrong has been on the throne. But the Bible says when Jesus comes back, finally right is going to be on the throne. And in this struggle to the death, what is the important thing is, where are we going to place our allegiance? Either we're going to throw our allegiance in with Jesus, the King of the universe, or with the villain, that which has come to destroy, the devil himself. And Jesus is coming, and he longs for you. He longs for me to be part of his kingdom. I just want to read a verse over here in the book of Titus, the second chapter, and verse 11 to 13. Listen to this. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. In other words, when we believe that Jesus is coming soon, it even affects our lifestyle and the way that we live. Then he says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And when you have that hope that burns deeply in your heart, it gives you something to look forward to, not just a hole in the ground where when we die, that's it. No, Jesus is coming soon, and he longs for you to be on his side, and he longs for me. And that will depend upon the choice that every person makes. And I pray that God will help us to make the right choice today. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I just want to thank you again today for Jesus. And I want to thank you for this wonderful, wonderful promise, the promise of your soon return. We see the signs taking place all around us that tell us that this world is coming to an end and that Jesus is about to return. And as best we know how, in the quietness of our home or wherever we're watching, I just pray, Lord, that you'll help us to put our decision on the side of Jesus. May we accept you again today as our personal Savior, and we long for the day when Jesus will come and help us all to be ready for that wonderful day with our families, with our loved ones, and those that we have worked for. I pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.